Okay, would you pray for me? Amen. Now, I don't know why I'm standing down here today, as opposed to just out of sense. I don't want to stand there. No rules. It's just the way it is.
I want to put it all the way.
I want to kind of.
First commandment. Love the Lord with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength.
A lot of things
don't put that head in.
That I find myself being dominated by in terms of truth is hashed out in our noon service. And so I do some little tidbits here and there. But I usually feel there's a time when I'm supposed to gather all that together and share it here. It's not necessarily another theme, as it is just some new information from the Lord that has been relevant to me so that I can move into things. See, truth can only set you free if you respond to it. By grace, He has done everything for us. By grace, He has deposited everything He's done for us in us. But only by faith is it going to be done unto us in our experience. And so the more revelation we can get about something, and the clearer the Lord can help us see, the easier it is to take hold of something. The word receive is used a lot in Scripture. It's actually this unique word that its real meaning is to take. To lay hold of something. It's not just to passively receive. It's an aggressive word to respond to truth and take hold of it. Lay hold of it. Like as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Just as you received Him, so walk ye in Him. Those who receive the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness. That's all this word that means to take, to lay hold of. And so I just have this burning passion that we take hold of as deep as we possibly can. So I'm going to, again, talk about some things, and I'll be constantly sprinkling in these things that God, I believe, has been showing us lately. But I really felt when I was on the trip, the Lord just was speaking some more stuff to me, making it clearer for me, so I couldn't wait to get home to share it. So if it sounds old and it sounds familiar, but if it only moves you one inch farther, then thank God for the inch. Alrighty? But I find myself, like Paul told Timothy, he said, pound the truth in them. And so he has to pound truth into me, and so hopefully we'll pound the truth a little bit deeper. I told Sarita to name this one, walking in the gift of righteousness. I think that's where that whole passion in my heart and that vision I saw and word I got from the Lord in Baltimore, that He doesn't wear gray. He is dressed in white. So, there's a place in Psalm 31, verse 8, that talks about the enemies attacking David, and David cried out, and God set his feet in a large room. There's a place in Psalm 118, verse 5, that uses that term again, a large room. Set my feet in a large space or in a larger room. It just carries this wonderful idea of just this place of freedom and safety and favor and blessing. And we've referred to that some lately. That's one of the words the Lord's been speaking to me about a lot. Chuck, I've called you to live in a large room. But when I go back to John 14, and that place in the Psalms speaks of someone who's in a situation, and they pray, and in that situation, they're set into a large room. And we pray all the time, God, take us into a larger space. You've moved us into a larger space. But that's really an anomaly in the New Testament. Because the fact is, because of the finished work of Christ, He's set our feet in the largest room possible already. And we may explore it more, enter into it more, but it's ours. So just remind you of this scripture from John 14. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, a spiritual place in the kingdom. If I go and prepare a place for you, and He did that by going to the cross, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And all that Jesus is saying is, because of what I'm going to do at the cross, and my death and burial and resurrection, I'm going to create a large space for you. A large space. And he says that I'm going to come and bring you to myself. And the dominant reality of that large space is his presence and everything that he brings. And so the truth, as we've been saying lately, is that you are born again into the largest space. You don't get any larger space. By revelation and transactions, we experience more and more of that large space, but you've got it all. Christ is all, and he's in you. And so he's already prepared that large space. We don't have to pray as if we don't have it, like David did, and God set your feet in the large space. We can pray, God, help me to explore and to discover all that that is. Now, that's exciting news to me. Because everything you've ever longed for in the Lord, everything you've ever longed for, every encounter you've ever longed for, every experience you've ever longed for, it's in the space that you live. It's in that large room, and you're there. It's not like you're groping through the dark trying to find a door to get to that place. Everything you've ever read about, everything you've ever heard somebody else talk about in their own walk with the Lord, you're in that room. You with me? You're in the great missionaries, Hudson Taylor's room. You're in the Ian Thomas's room. You're in the Heidi Baker room. You're in the Bill Johnson room. You're in that room now. God's not a respecter of persons. So I just want to read a few verses to you in reference to walking in the gift of righteousness, because you're in that room. You're not trying to get to that room. He's placed you there. You're in Christ. That's the largest room. If Christ is all and you're in him and he's all, then you're in the all room, the room that has it all. Not Walmart, but Jesus. That was supposed to be funny. Walmart used to say Walmart has it all. But I guess it wasn't as funny as I thought it was. Are you cold? You look like you're like really cold. Is it colder than normal? Aaron's going, no. He's got 14 layers of clothes on. Now hear this scripture, and here, I want to read verse 19 to you from Galatians 2, because it sets up the truth of Galatians 2:20, which everybody kind of knows. It's one of those verses where most serious Christians have already memorized. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But understand how this works and how God's accomplished this amazing thing in our lives. It says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. That's an interesting scripture. You see, we were under condemnation because we had broken God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There was something wrong with us. His law is perfect, but exposed the fact that we weren't. Paul even said in Romans chapter 7, I'd have been okay if the law hadn't shown up, because the law exposed all the crimes that I'd committed. And the law has a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And so he says, through the law, I died to the law. And what he means by that is because the law condemned me, I had to pay through death for my sin. And so I had to go to the place of execution. But I went to that place of execution in the person of my substitute, Jesus. And so through the laws, the demand of the law, the penalty of the law, I ended up dying to the law. Now, if you talk about living under the law, it's man's doing or your best effort to be righteous before God, but just not able to do it. The things that I hate, Paul said I do. The things that I do, I hate. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a person, though born again even, trying to, through outward performance, by keeping outward stuff, is trying to be pleasing to God, to live a righteous life. But what happens is, the harder you try, the harder you fall. And all the law is doing there is standing there condemning you. It says, tutoring you to Christ, pushing you towards grace. Because there is no solution under the law. So, through the law, You died to the law. Because once you died, you're out from under the burden of trying to keep the law. Dead people aren't supposed to try to keep the law anymore. And you can't get condemned by the law again. You died. You can't be raised from the dead, hung again, or crucified again. It's done. Right? But he said, but the whole deal is, through the law, I died to the law so I can live to God. So now, I've got that taken care of. I'm no longer under the law's penalty, and I'm no longer under the law's pressure to try by outward performance to be righteous, to be pleasing to God. Whew. Now that I've been raised up with Him, I can live for God. Never could by my self-effort. Listen to what it says in I read a couple of passages to you. Interesting passages. This is from I think it's in Galatians again. Philippians. It was in there somewhere. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. As he's describing himself compared to other people who think they're right with God because they're keeping the law. And so he's trying to get them to understand the difference between being somebody under the law and somebody who's saved. And so he says on the fifth, in verse 5, verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Paul said, as far as I can tell you, in terms of the righteousness that's found in the law, not the righteousness of the law, I'll show you that in a minute, that's different, but the righteousness that's found in trying to keep the law. He said, I was blameless. I did everything the law required. As a Pharisee, he had memorized the Old Testament. He kept every rule, kept every day, kept everything as far as he knew. He didn't kill people. He didn't do any of those things. He did later, but he thought he was doing it for God. But he wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a murderer. He, to the law, Paul said he was blameless. But he was only blameless by outward performance, by doing all the things. And really, that's a lot like a lot of Christians, is that we do all the outward things. We go to the class, we sing the song, we show up at church, we read the Bible, we do the quiet time. And so to all the outward things you're supposed to do, we pray, we're blameless. But we know there's junk going on the inside that's not good at all. There's anger and gossip that comes out, and bitterness and resentment and pride and fear and lust. Those things on the inside that we can keep from people most of the time. Now, we generally can't keep some of them from those who live closest to us. But we have learned how to keep, so people think that we're, as far as the law, doing all the things that's required. We tithe, you know, we give, we're blameless. But on the inside, there's something going on that's not good. And that's why this passage in Romans chapter 8 is so powerful. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the difference between living in the flesh and living by the Spirit. It says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. It wasn't one thing wrong with the law. The flesh couldn't do it. God did, sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, that's the same word, righteous there, not the righteousness that's found in the law by trying to keep the law, but the requirement or the righteousness of the law. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount explained the difference. He says, you say you're blameless because you have not committed adultery. I say you're guilty because you've lusted in your heart. That's the righteousness of the law. That's what God's always after. Not just outward performance, but inward righteousness, inward freedom. You say that you're guiltless because you haven't murdered anybody. I say you're guilty because you hate somebody in your heart. So unforgiveness and resentment and things like that. But he said, in order that the requirement of the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, not by our outward activity, but the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, man's best effort, but according to the Spirit. So there's a righteousness, and that righteousness is an inward thing. It's about attitude. Everything else flows from attitude. A critical mouth, it comes from a critical heart. A bitter life comes from a bitter heart. Right? It always starts on the inside. Adam had sinned on the inside before he ever ate the apple on the outside. And what he's come to do is to set us free. So there's the freedom of righteousness on the inside that therefore then flows into a righteousness on the outside. But it comes from within out, not just outward, human best effort that feels good about our performance. That's just a horrible spiritual rat race that so many Christians live in, is that we're doing everything on the outside and we hope that people don't figure out what's going on the inside. What Jesus came to do is to set us free on the inside. And that takes care of everything else on the outside. Okay? Now back to that Galatians 2:20, 2:29, I mean 2:19 and 2:20. So here again what he says, because he begins to give us God's solution and how it works. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. And then he gives this statement, I have been crucified with Christ. So that's how it works. I went to the place of punishment in the person of Christ, and so I paid the price in the person of Christ as the law demands, death. But as he says here, he was raised up, still himself a person, but a totally different person, now indwelt by Christ. For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, or it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, we think of that generically, the life that I now live in the flesh. But what about the life that you now live? What is your life involved? Does your life involve relationships? Does your life involve marriage? Therefore, that relationship? Does it involve relationships with people at work and bosses? Being a boss? Does it involve children? Does it involve different, what we call stresses and things in your life? What's the life you live? Because this thing works in the life that you live. You don't have the life that that person has, or that person has, or that person has. And the good news is it doesn't matter which life you're living. In other words, the circumstances, relationships, and situations of your life, the solution is the same. Now, the bad news is the life that you live is an excuse to continually fall apart and manifest unrighteousness. Right? So I have been crucified. That's one of those, my favorite thing, the perfect tense thing. It was a completed action in the past, but it has continual, everyday, present tense result. The person that you once were, who was under condemnation of the law, and who was under the tyranny of the law, trying to be righteous and pleasing God by your best effort, by your human effort, that person died. Nevertheless, there's me, but I'm a new me. And what makes me the new me is Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, as opposed to the life I used to live, the life which I now live in this humanity, I live by faith in the Son of God, whom I can trust because he loved me and gave himself for me. So he's already proved himself. And then he goes on and says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through self-effort, then Christ died needlessly. He didn't need to pay for your sin. He didn't need to take you to the cross. He didn't need to bury you with him and didn't need to raise you up now being dwelt by him to be a new person, new creation. Because if you could do it by the law, You should have done it back before you even got saved. If you could be righteous, if you could act righteous, if you could think righteously by your own effort, then the death of Christ is unnecessary. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died to change you, to make you a new you. But I love this scripture when it says, I do not nullify. The word nullify means that you're standing in something, but you act like you're not in something. It means to set aside what you got. That's what it means to nullify, is that something's happened to you. You're not who you once were. And the life that you now live is transformational because you're a new creation. Sadly, so many Christians live as if they didn't know they were a new creation. And they try to deal with the life that they live by their own self-effort, even sincerely for God. And what they've done is set aside what? The grace of God. They set aside the indwelling Christ, who is your source and your dynamic to live righteously. And it's yours. You can't set something aside if you don't already have it. Right? Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. Now, I've referenced all these verses, but I wanted to tie some things together so you can see. Now, remember what he said again in Galatians 2:28, but the life that I'm now living, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ is living. That's the way it should be written. That's the translation it should be. This thing, now Christ who lives in me, says Christ is living in me right now. I'm not praying for Christ to be living in me. I'm not trying to, by faith, pull Christ into living in me. I'm not hoping that Christ will live in me in this situation. Pleading for Christ to live in me in this situation. He is living in you right now. It's called union. And there are three words that describe your relationship with Jesus. There's vital union. Vital union. And vital means it's absolutely necessary. For you to live a righteous life, for you to walk in freedom and in victory, it's absolutely essential that you're in Christ. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. I said there was three. I've forgotten one of them. But the other one is vivid union, which means it's manifested in a Christ-like life. Okay? Christ is not an option. Depending on Christ is not an option. It's essential. And he says, in the life which we now live by, in the flesh we live how? By faith. In Matthew 13 he says, be it done to you according to your faith. Matthew chapter 8 says, go your way, be it done to you according to your faith. That's what I'm saying, is that by grace He's done everything for you. By grace He's deposited everything in you. But only by faith will it be done unto you. Revelation, without the commitment to daring faith, will never be realization in your life. So I love this scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now hear the language and the grammar again, because it's important. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more. Those who are, and the language here again is, who are constantly receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Christ Jesus. That was one of the two life verses that changed my life when I was set free from mental illness. That God's intention for me, God's purposes for me, was not to survive life, not to barely escape life, not to make it just to the end of the day, but I was called to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Death no more reigning. He says death reigned. And spiritual and moral and emotional death reigned. But because of Jesus Christ and the abundance of grace and the present tense gift of righteousness, we get to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. No more death reigning. Bitterness, anger, fear, lust, greed, envy, jealousy, criticalness, slander, gossip. I can reign in life through one Christ Jesus. Amen? That was the voice of the Lord confirming what I just got through saying. But hear it now. This is important. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, past tense, much more, those who are receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness and reign of life through one Christ Jesus. The gift of righteousness is in you right now. See, this isn't talking about being accepted before God. This is a righteous life because it's present tense. There is a gift of righteousness that's for you to accept, to receive, to take, to lay hold of right now. There's an abundance of grace. We've talked about that. 2 Corinthians 9:8, the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in everything, may abound to everything you put your hand to in life. It's already yours. You're standing, remember, in grace. But we live the Christian life and we think, that, okay, I've got all that Jesus is, and so I'm trying to pull Christ Lord, you offer this to me, so I'm going to pull that in. You offer peace to me. You offer joy to me. You offer. It's like we're pulling this into our experience. And that's really where so many Christians fail and never enter into all God has for them. It's already in you. It's already there. You're standing in it. You have to nullify it. You have to set it aside. To set something aside means you got it, but you set it aside. And again, spiritual warfare, the good fight of faith, is standing. Ephesians 6. Stand in the evil day. Stand. Stand in what you have. The gift of righteousness is in you. It's like this river of righteousness. It's in you flowing. Stand in it. Rejoice in it. The abundance of grace is yours. You're not trying to pull it in. You're standing in. It's already happening. Christ is living in you. So we're not, faith isn't like, well, come on, man, help me, Lord. It's already going on. It's the glorious, continual presence and presentness of Christ. And so when temptation comes, the good fight of faith is not trying to get something. It's thanking Him, rejoicing Him, taking what's already true about you. Let's see, Lord, help me. Lord's been telling me, he said, Chuck, you just speak the truth in love. I'll lead him into all truth. But it's like you get tempted to say bitterness. But righteousness is already operating in you right now. You're already free. It's operating in you now. Just thank Him for the present gift of righteousness that's flowing in you right now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're resting in a truth. Not trying to get to a truth or believe so a truth is real. It's real. This is the last verse I was going to share with you. 1 Corinthians 15:57. We did this week at Eucharist. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. No, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The other verse was good too, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's again a glorious present tense. It should be written this way. Thanks be to God who is right now giving you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You'll reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now hear that verse again. Thanks be to God who right now, not hopefully will, not I know He can, I'm trying to pull it into my experience. It is your reality. It's happening. The victorious Christ is living in you right now. The gift of righteousness is yours. It's yours. Rejoice in it. Just take hold of it. Lay hold of it. Rest in it. Celebrate it. Confess with your mouth. Because it's true. That is so much different than the devil fighting you to give in to something, and you're like fighting him, you know, to try to get, Lord, I'm believing you, so that I'm, you're like, well, thank you, Lord, for the gift of righteousness. It's in me right now. Thank you, Lord, the victory is you're giving me right now. Boo. Boo. Because you're now standing, declaring, experience receiving what's already true. What is? Remember what we said lately? Stop believing that he can. Stop believing that he offers. Start trusting that he is right now already doing it. Branches simply celebrate all that they have in the vine. It's going on in them. But if they somehow could make the choice to set it aside and try to fight the fight on their own, even thinking that's faith. Faith is laying hold of the fact that he is right now, giving you the victory. That's why he starts off that verse with what? Thanks be to God, who is giving me right now the victory. Not will give me if I trust him. He's already given it, so trust him. There's a big difference. Do you hear what I just said? Not giving it to me if I trust him. That's how most Christians live. But I'm trusting him because he's giving it to me right now. Right? I hope God's giving you ears to hear, because this will change your life. Not trusting him to give you victory, but trusting him because he's giving you victory. That's a totally different approach. That's what faith is all about. Alrighty? All right, Lord. Well, thank you for the grace to not say anything else, Lord. That's a tall measure of grace I'm having to thank him for. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.